All right, in our Bibles tonight, we will be in the books of 1 Samuel in chapter 15 and 16, and then Ephesians chapter 4 as well, but we'll start tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and then the very beginning of chapter 16. First of all, I'd like to say that we have missed being with everyone out there watching tonight. It's a time that we are looking forward to in the near future, hopefully, to be able to see everyone. I know we miss you, and we look forward to seeing you. Several of you have asked me, either by text or phone, about my wife and how she is doing, and I just wanted to give you an update that everything's going well there. We had a doctor's appointment this week and found all good news regarding the baby. We did find out we're having a boy, for those of you who are asking, so that's what's going on with us. And again, we're just waiting to be back and worshiping with all of you in person once again in the near future. As I begin preparing for this message this evening, the Lord impressed upon my heart the way of relationships are going in our country right now. And that has been, I suppose, precluded by the pandemic and the governmental restrictions that we are facing at this moment and all that's going on in all those different ways. We have been kind of forced to be at home more, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. It can be a wonderful thing. It's a very good thing. I've enjoyed the family time that we've had, the extra time that we've had at home. But as I read the news and I understand what's going on in the world around us, we see that relationships are being strained. We see an increased level of domestic violence, an increased level of child abuse, increased levels of stress and of depression and some other things going on. And a lot of that can be attributed to learning a new way to live and deal with people. We have our relationships in our families, our husbands, our wives, our children, and we kind of have our little patterns that we get into. We spend a certain amount of time at work, a certain amount of time I have free, a certain amount of time with my kids, a certain amount of time with my wife, and those patterns get shuffled when things change. And right now, they've shut down the restaurants, and they've shut down the stores and the places we go and the things we do, and so we are at home with our family, and we're at home with them a lot. And in some ways, that is precipitating the things that we are seeing in family relationships. And so in that vein, tonight, I just want to discuss for a little while the thought of anger in our lives and how we can manage it. And so as I was praying about this message, the Lord led me to the thought of Saul and Saul's failures in this area, and then to the book of Ephesians where Paul explains how we can get through it. So as we open our Bibles tonight, if you'll look with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 26 to 31, and then we're going to jump down to the beginning of chapter 16. And so in verse 26 it says, "And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it unto thy neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord my God, thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped him. And then we see Samuel slaying the king of Agag, the king there, and going through some other things. And we get down to chapter 16 and verse 1, and it says, And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Let's pray and we'll begin. Lord God, we thank you for this night you've given us. We thank you for your house that we can gather together in. We thank you for the technology that we have so that people can continue to worship together your holy name, Lord, and so that we can study your word together. And we just ask now that you would meet with all of us in any place we may be as we look to your word now and speak to your heart, speak to our hearts, Lord God, through your word, Lord. Just help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to study it with an open mind and an open heart, Lord God. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From the time we are introduced to Saul until this passage, we see Saul as a pretty reasonable man. He is a man who, when we first meet him, is the son of Kish, and as the son of Kish, he's lost his father's donkeys, and he's got to go find them, and he goes from place to place to find them. Along the way, he meets Samuel, and Samuel tells him he's going to be king, and Saul very much seems like he is not for that. He's a very humble person. He's a very meek person at this time, and when he's anointed to be king, he's found hiding among the stuff. He doesn't want to come out. He doesn't want to be recognized among the people, and from that moment on, he's king. As king, he doesn't want to do much of anything to begin with. He's like too timid to take his position. And that's until the point when some people threaten the men of Jabesh-Gilead. And they say that we will make peace with you if you all cut out your right eyes and give them to us. And so then we see Saul for the very first time being provoked to action. And Saul, he takes this time and he goes and he develops an army and he destroys the men that were getting ready to attack Jabesh-Gilead. And then he is king, and we see him settling into that position, and he starts gaining some power, and he starts gaining more influence, and he makes some terrible mistakes along the way. We can think of his failure in offering the sacrifice when Samuel was supposed to do it, and we can think of his failure to completely destroy the Amalekites. But even all of this, Saul's a pretty even-keeled guy. We don't see any record of violence in him other than the wars that he's in. We don't see him mistreating people. We don't see him with anger. We don't see him having any problems in his life with this issue. He's never snapping on his sons that we're told about. He seemingly is very thoughtful. I mean, even in his sin and not justifying his sin, but when he doesn't wait on Samuel to offer the sacrifice, he has a reason for it. And he says, this is why I was doing what I was doing. And then when he doesn't kill all of the Amalekites, he justifies it and has he's well thought out and well reasoned. And we see that in chapter 15, though, something's going to change in the life of Saul. And the fact is that Samuel has to go to Saul, and Samuel has to do his job and tell Saul that he has failed. He's failed them as a king. He's failed them in offering the sacrifice. He's failed them in not completely destroying the Amalekites. And Samuel tells Saul, he says, look, you can't be king anymore. The Lord has taken this position from you. You are not doing his will, and he is removing you from it, and it's going to be gone. And so now Saul has his life completely changed. Saul has something told to him that he knows is from God, that he knows to be the truth, and now all of a sudden he has to reconcile it in some way. He is still king, but things are different now. And he doesn't know exactly what it's going to mean. He doesn't know what this is going to do to his life. He must now re-examine his life and figure out what he's going to do. But instead of taking the time to attack the problem, we see Saul simply changes into something that we've never seen him as before. Instead of being the well-reasoned decision-maker that we knew him to be, we get to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 2, and it says, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. There's nothing spoken about Saul until this point. We don't see anything in him that makes us to know that he is going to be a demonstratively angry person for the rest of his life. But those closest to him know it. Samuel, a man of God, a man who was close to Saul, who had many dealings with Saul, he recognizes that there is a change in Saul. There is anger in Saul in a way that's never been there before. There's something in him that has swelled up, and it's going to have some very dramatic implications on his life. And as we read this and as we start thinking about its implication, we can start to see that a change in our lives can lead to a change in our attitude and how we act. That's exactly what happened for Saul. He has this situation come about in his life. He is told, look, you can't be king anymore. And instead of repenting and instead of making the relationship right with God once again, he just changes. We see a dramatic shift in who Saul is. And at this time in our lives, we're seeing some change going on. We're spending more time at home, spending more time with our families. We may be stressed about an economy that seems to be going downhill. We may be worried about this virus going around. We may be worried about what it means for our individual liberties. There's all sorts of things to be thinking about right now, but the fact of the matter is we have a choice in how we handle it. God calls us to handle it one way, but often our flesh wants us to go in a very different direction. And so for a few moments tonight, I want to challenge you to think about a struggle I believe all believers will have at some point in their life, and that is, how do you react when a situation wants to bring anger in your life? It's something that I think we all have faced and something we all will face. And again, this isn't to say that all anger is wrong. There's very clearly a distinction that the Bible makes between anger and righteous anger. We have an anger that is a sin, and then we have an anger that is not a sin. And you can think about Jesus in John chapter 2 and in some other passages where he is in the temple, and he sees people desecrating the temple, and there's the money changers in there, and he has a
righteous anger about him. He goes in and he throws over the tables and he tells the people that they are making a mockery of his father's house and he is going to take care of business. But, I mean, this idea of a righteous anger is present because it wouldn't have the impact to change, to affect any type of change if he was like, now, guys, let's not do this. That wouldn't have had the impact. God gives us the emotion of anger. He gives us the emotions we have, but they are to be used for righteousness and not for sin. And so we see we have Saul here, and he demonstrates one type of anger, and then we have Jesus Christ here who demonstrates a righteous anger. And in his anger, he's completely in control. He has a purpose for what he's doing. We don't see him yelling at any individual or berating any individual. He's saying, look, what you're doing is wrong. This idea of putting storehouses or selling things within the church is incorrect, and you guys are wrong. And he throws over the tables, and it wasn't in a calm, I don't believe he laid over the tables. Says he overthrew him because that was what it took to get the people to see what was going on. So we see now a constructive anger and we see a destructive anger. And our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates the fact that we can have a righteous anger. But all anger is not righteous. In fact, I would say the more common anger is a sinful anger. This is the type of anger that we let take hold of us and affect our actions in our lives. It's what causes us to snap at our children and yell at them. It's what causes us to start yelling at an unsuspecting party, one that provokes us to respond in a way above what is necessary, if you will. Sometimes it's what sparks violence or violent words. Sometimes it sparks punishment to others by us holding it in and stewing at them. And so we see a righteous anger and a sinful anger. But anger is multifaceted and its effects are expressed in many different ways. I found the word anger in some form or another appears in the Bible 279 times. The Bible deals a lot with this idea of anger. It is something that we need to take hold of and something we need to look at. James chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20, I believe this is a fairly familiar passage, says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Proverbs 29:22 says, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." Ephesians 4:26 and 27 says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Anger is not sinful in and of itself. Anger is sinful when it's used for purposes that are not righteous. I know that's fairly self-explanatory, but as you read these texts, it says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God," indicating that there is a righteousness of God. The angry man, when we let our anger stir up strife, that's when we abound in transgression. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not," and then it says, "Neither give place to the devil." We can have a type of anger that gives place to the devil. And yet Jesus, in his anger in the temple, was righteous. It was just used to attack the sin of the problem of sin. It was in control. It was used. It was not irrational. It demonstrated emotion that was appropriate to the situation. I think of our children. Sometimes you correct them and you're like, I can't use one of them. They don't like me to use them as illustration. So child X, don't do this. And they want to say, stop yelling at me. I'm not yelling at you. I'm using a stern voice because it's what it takes to get you to understand. But there's a difference, and we know the difference. You know when you're yelling at a child versus when you're correcting a child. There is one that a voice, an intonation in our inflection that causes people to understand you are serious right now. And I believe that's what Jesus Christ had going on in the temple. He is very seriously correcting the people in the temple. It's time to get this right. You guys are making a mockery of God's house. Let's deal with this, and let's deal with this right now. And so he does. He deals with it. And that's how we are to use anger if we're going to use it. We use it in a rational, righteous manner. It's not attacking people. It's never attacking a person. It's not continued resentment. It's not fits of rage. Those are not righteous anger. We are to use the emotion of anger to benefit the cause of Christ. I know that sounds like an awkward statement, but as you go and study it, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. So there is an anger we can have, and there is a righteous anger, and we can use it. And there's a whole lot of other examples of unrighteous anger. And this is where we're going to dwell at for the rest of the night. And you think of from the beginning of the Bible to the end, when we see anger over and over again, it seems like. I think of Cain. Chapter 4 of our Bible starts, God starts telling us about Cain and Abel's sacrifices and how that Cain's sacrifice was not just, but he says, let me turn there for a second. I was trying to think of the quote. I had it down and now I forgot it. But James chapter 4, verse 6, or Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6 says, Here we are. It says, and the Lord said unto King, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? He says, I see you're angry. And then he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He says, look, you're angry right now, Cain. There's a problem in your life right now, and you want to do something about it. But he says, that's not the way to do it. The way to get past this is just to do right. He says, you're handling the situation wrong. It's not that you're an evil person, though he's going to eventually choose to do evil. He says, the fact of the matter is right now, you have anger in you because you don't like what's going on, and you can correct that. And if you correct that, he says, you know, your benefits are coming. God wants us to do right. But we see he chooses to do wrong, and in a fit of rage, he kills his brother. We think about other people. We think of Moses. Moses, a very godly man who does right time after time after time again. And then the people chide him and chide him, and finally they want water again, and he gets angry and he hits the rock instead of talking to it. And we see anger there affecting the life of Moses. We can think of Jonah stewing underneath the gourd because the people of Nineveh have been spared. Very clearly an unrighteous anger, because God was happy with what happened. God was very pleased to be able to save the people of Nineveh because they repented, and yet Jonah just sits there dwelling in anger. And you think about the misery it brought these people, the discomfort, the lack of peace. When you stop and think about it, unrighteous anger is always detrimental to us, and it's always detrimental to the will of God. In the home, it tears down relationships. There's nothing that I think can tear down a relationship faster than anger towards a spouse. It makes people fearful. It makes people enlarge problems. And we think about at work, when we're angry at a coworker, or we're angry at a situation or a boss, it's not constructive. It doesn't help us to work on things together. We accomplish less. We destroy the business we're working for. It causes problems in all sorts of ways. It causes people not to want to talk to us. It drives our friends away. It causes us to be miserable, and it causes other people to be miserable as well. And yet, for some reason on our part, we want to justify it away, and we want to explain it, and we want to be comfortable in our sin. Sometimes we want to block it out. We think it'll go away if I just ignore it. And yet, we're given example after example in Cain and Moses and Jonah and Saul and many other people in the Bible to where that's just simply not the case. They have to deal with their problem of anger if they want to get past it. They have to deal with the problem of anger if they want God's blessings once again in their lives. This emotion of anger is one that we're probably all going to struggle with at some point in our life, but how we handle it will not only affect us, it's going to affect others. It's going to be something that everyone around us knows and either benefits from or struggles with because of it, because anger hurts people. But God, He doesn't just identify the problem of anger, and I love that God provides the answer to every problem in life. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we see the answer to how to deal with anger in our lives. And so for the next few minutes, I want to look in Ephesians chapter 4, and there's four steps that the Bible gives us to ridding ourselves of anger. And it's something that if you're struggling with it tonight, think about these problems. Maybe write these steps down. Maybe they will help you now or in the future, but anger is a real problem. Ephesians is a breakdown. When you get to Ephesians chapter 4, the book reads beautifully. Ephesians chapter 4 is especially awesome when it starts to kind of put the whole Christian life in perspective. You get in verse 1 and 2, and it starts talking about just the change that we all need to make. And then it starts dealing with unity among Christians, and then he starts talking about spiritual gifts, and then he starts talking about the purpose of spiritual gifts and how that it's to bring people to all work together to see basically the whole world saved. And then he goes back to this idea in the middle of chapter 4 and starts saying, look, Christians need to start changing. And then we start seeing the dynamic there that if we want to change, we have to, in verse 22, it says, now that ye, I just changed thoughts right in the middle there. It says you have to put off something to put on something. And I'm going to read those verses for you right now. It says in verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so as he's telling us how to handle problems, he says, look, when something's wrong in your life, when there's a sin in your life and you want to get rid of it in your life, you got to put out the old and put in something new. It's a two-step process. Giving up just a sin and not replacing it with anything usually leads back to that same sin again. There's a righteous behavior that needs to replace the unrighteous behavior. This is something we experience pretty much every year when we go to camp. We have teenagers who go to camp, and inevitably there will be a message on wrong music. And they will come to us and say, okay, I've tried to give up this type of music before, and it has failed, and I can't do it. Well, what did you start listening to? Nothing. I just shut off my radio. Well, you got to replace that with something. And so we work on getting them new CDs, and I usually talk to Brother Buddy and have him do a bunch of downloads for me so that we have something to give them, because he is capable of that, and I am technologically incapable of that. And so we do that, and as they start replacing their ungodly music with godly music, we see teenagers who develop a pattern for a new righteous behavior. And that's the way God meant it to work, and that's what he shows us there. And then as we get past those verses, we start seeing God deal with some very specific sins in our lives. And I just want to focus on the one of anger. We see a lying in verse 25, and in verses 28 and 29, he talks about stealing and corrupt communication. But in verses 26 and 27, he starts dealing with anger. And so in Ephesians 4:26, he says, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." And the first thing I want you to see here is that you can be angry and sin not. So again, we see these two types of anger, one that is righteous and one that is sinful. But more importantly, we see that we are commanded to be the one and not be the other. And if we can be the one and not the other, then it's quite simply a choice. We have to choose if we want to not be angry. The very first thing we have to do is make the decision, I don't want to do this anymore. And I stress this fact because of the fact that, again, in the youth group, over and over again, I have a teenager come up to me that is angry, and I have to say, look, you need to deal with this problem. And they say, I can't help it. This is just the way I am. God made me like this. Or you don't know how I was raised. Or you don't know what I've been through. Or one of 100 other things. And they say, basically, it's not a choice. I just have to be angry. But the Bible tells us right here, be angry and sin not. We don't have to be angry. We go down a few verses, and we'll talk about it more in a little bit. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. God doesn't say to do something if we can't do it. And so every time they come up to me and they say, well, I am just this way. I can't help it. I tell them, well, if God created you to not be angry, then it is possible for you to not be angry. If God commands you to not be angry, you don't have to be angry. And so then we usually have a little discussion about how God never tells us to do something that's impossible. And that's the fact of the matter. The very first thing we must do is understand that we don't have to be like this. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11 says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." The word discretion there can be said differently or defined as using understanding or good sense. And so you think about the verse now. The using of discretion or the using of understanding or the using of good sense causes a man to defer his anger. And so we start to see this idea that anger is never correct unless it serves a purpose that is right or righteous or constructive or however you want to look at it, just like Jesus in the temple when he overthrows the money changers. There's a righteous purpose for it. He used it with good understanding and with good sense. But rather, we're to use this discretion when things start to bother us, right? We must resist them. When something starts going on in our lives, when somebody starts berating you because you have a bad football team, I mean, the idea is not just to blow up on them. You use good sense. That doesn't matter. I don't need to get angry about that. Or whenever, whatever is going on in your life, walk through your house and you step on your kid's Lego and your foot hurts and it's your fault that you stepped on it, but you want to blame your kid, right? We use discretion and understanding to know that it's not their fault. I should have watched where I, yes, they may have needed to pick up their toys, but there's no reason to blow up on somebody over that. We are to use our understanding. We are to use good sense to decide how to use this emotion that God gave us for his purpose. And everyone can do this. If we do not make a conscious choice to do so before it starts, we're never going to succeed. And I stress this to the teens over and over again, just because you have to decide not to sin if you're not going to sin. You're never going to put yourself in a situation and say, oh, I'm here now, now I'm not going to sin. No, it's our decision, it's our thought patterns. I know I'm not going to do this, so I'm not going to do it. I can choose not to be angry. And we have the perfect example of this given to us every single Sunday morning when we are allowed to meet at church. You are on your way to church, and occasionally the discussion starts in the car and things get a little bit heated, right? And everybody's had this. If you're looking at me out there like you haven't, I don't believe you. Everybody's had this on the way to church at some point because your wife's made you late or your husband's made you late or I don't know what happened. Your kid spilled the red Kool-Aid in the backseat, something like that, right? And we start to get irritated and we start to stew a little bit and we're steaming and we walk in the front door and we're like, hey, how's it going, guys, right? Yeah, we have all been there. We know that anger is a choice because we can shut it off just like that. We're mad and all of a sudden, oh, there's my boss. Hey, how's it going today? Yeah, we all do that. I know you all do, so nobody give me crazy looks out there. If you are, shame on you. It's very illustrative of the fact that anger is a choice. If it was not, I mean, just think about the implications of that. If I say, I am just angry and that's the way God made me, well, then when something happens in my life, it carries over to everything. I'm angry with my wife and my kids, and now I'm angry at the church, and now I'm angry at work. I mean, we would get nothing done but fighting. It would be madness at all times. But we have the ability as rational human beings to make a choice about whether we're going to let things affect us or not. And the very fact of the matter is, the first thing we must do if we want to move on from anger, if we are struggling with this, is to make a choice that we're going to use discretion instead of our go-to being anger. When something happens in my life, I'm going to address it. I'm going to decide how I react. The tenor of verse 26 is that we need to exercise self-control over our emotions and make godly decisions concerning our actions and reactions. But if we fail, the Bible says confront it before it's over. And so in verse 27 there, we see the next thing it says is let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So the second principle here is if you failed and you got sinfully angry, then you are to deal with it that day or as soon as is practical if you can. Part of the getting rid of the tendency towards anger is dealing with problems as soon as possible. And this is not to say that every part of a problem can be solved in any day, right? You have a financial problem, you can say, well, I've got to solve this before the sun goes down. Well, sometimes we got to work for a few weeks and get a paycheck. But we start attacking the problem that day. We do what we can to get to the problem that day. We start addressing it as best as we can, and we do all we can to solve it before we go to bed or as soon as is possible. But once you know the problem is there, once you see the anger rising up in yourself, or once you've done something to someone, address it. I'm going to say no one likes to share a personal example about something they did out of anger, so I'm going to share what someone else shared with me, and I'm not going to use any names, and then you see how that works. All right, so a friend of mine, he said that one day he and his wife were talking, and she kept asking him something that he didn't want to talk about. She asked him, and he was like, not right now. And she asked him, and he's like, I really just don't want to talk about this. And she asked him, and she asked him, and she asked him, and eventually he just straight lied to her. He got angry that she just kept asking, and instead of blowing up on her, he said it was out of anger. He said, I just lied to her so she'd leave me alone. And then he started doing his devotions a little while later, and he got so convicted about being able to do his devotions in a right manner that he had to go and say, I lied to you because I was angry. And now he has to explain the lie, and he has to explain the anger, and he said, I felt so awful that it just makes me not want to do it anymore. And I think that's how we are. That's a part of the reason, and I don't know all the reasons that God gives us any command, but when you think about let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and you have to go very humbly to your wife or humbly to your husband or to your children and say, look, I know I hurt you. I understand I hurt you. And you have to humble yourself, and you have to confess your sin before them, and you have to say, I was wrong. I yelled at you. I snapped at you. I did this to you. You're going to remember it. And so from a very practical standpoint, we can see why God says to do it, because you know the next time you do it, you're going to have to go back for mercy again and again and again. And I'm going to vouch for me as a husband. I've had to go back several times, and I'm guessing other people as out there as well. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I can't see you anyway. It's something we have to deal with. It's something we have to confront. Anger is something that must be addressed, and we can't let the sun go down upon our wrath. You have to humble yourself before a person and go to them as soon as possible. If you put it off, think about it. You might not ever come back. You may never go back and say you're sorry. I can think of times in my life when I thought, I'm going to deal with this. I just don't want to deal with it today. And tomorrow comes and I'm going to deal with this tomorrow because, and it goes like that until we can put it out of our mind. And so we never, ever get to the problem. We block it out or we tell ourselves, oh, I'll just do better next time. I don't really have to go now. It's been so long. They probably don't even want to talk about it. But the Bible says to go today. Now, I don't know all the reason God commands this, but I do see that there are very clear points that we need to understand that if we want to deal with our anger, we need to go as soon as possible. After commanding us to deal with our anger the same day, and telling us not to give room to the devil, it's very interesting. And so that's verse 26 and 27. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And then the next few verses are about something else. It's about stealing, and it's about no corrupt communication and grieving not the Holy Spirit. And then he comes back to anger again. And I kind of wonder if the reason he does that is to give us some time to think about the fact that he just told us to do something very hard. I don't know if that's the case, but when I think about it, and, you know, you tell your kids to, hey, you need to go apologize to your sister right now. I mean, they're like, fine. You know what I mean? You never get that real loving apology, but you make them do it anyway because they need to learn the habit. And so you do. And I think about that as adults. When somebody says, hey, you need to deal with this right now, I'm like, I don't want to hear that. And so it's like, again, I can't prove this. I just think this, that he's saying, look, you need to take a little bit of time and let this part sink in before I give you this next piece. And so now think about that for a minute, and we're going to move on to the next piece. In verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And it's like he's saying, I know you're angry, and I know it's hard confronting it. And then he says, okay, just think about that for a second. Now he says, now the second piece of information is this. When you go to that person, you got to be nice to them. And sometimes that's hard. And sometimes it's really hard. It takes a break, perhaps, so that we can digest the fact of what it all is together. Which means that when we're going to that person, we can't attack them at all. And there's no name calling. There's no bringing up past things. We're just going to them about what happened. We're going to them about what we did or what they did or what the anger is. And we are going to them, and we have to confront a situation, but we have to confront it in a right way. And we got to focus on being kind to that person. I think he stresses that because that's probably the hardest part of it. It's hard to go to the person. It's hard to admit that we can be sinners. It's hard to do lots of these things. But at the same time, going to someone who has done something to you and saying, oh, I got to talk to you nice now. I got to handle this in a civil way. This is where we start to see the problem really being dealt with in a practical way. You think about it, and you go to the person, but if you go in bitterness or wrath or anger, what did you do? I mean, you just poured gas on that fire. All of a sudden, I need to talk to you about this. Yeah, that's going to go well, right? No, nobody's going to listen to that. Nobody wants to hear that. And it's likely going to lead to another fight, which is going to lead to more drama in your house or in your place of employee or whatever the case may be. And all of a sudden, the stress in your life has been elevated and the anger is elevated and your reaction is likely elevated as well. And if you're struggling with changes in your life, with adjustments, with stress, you will never make the situation better by going in anger. We have to go in calmness. I have an example from this about myself. I know I said I wouldn't share examples about myself, but I apologize. I'm going to. When I was, I think, 16 or 17, a basketball example, we were playing here at the church and on a Sunday night, and I remember a couple of teenagers needed to ride home, and so I decided I was going to take them home. They lived close by, and so I drove down here to Hunter, and I turned right, and there was a big pothole in the middle of the road, and I swerved around it, and I'm just driving, and I'm going. All of a sudden, the blue and red lights come on, and a police officer pulls me over, and this police officer is just somewhat belligerent when he pulls me over. Why did you swerve back there? Are you drinking and driving? I'm like, what? There was a pothole, and I drove around it. You were drinking and driving, and I saw you hiding something under your seat. And, I mean, he is just railing on me and yelling and screaming. And I'm like, what is going on? And I'm sitting there, and my anger starts to well up within me, too. And he is yelling and yelling, and he's like, I want to search your car. I'm like, you're not searching my car. You don't have the right to search my car. I didn't know if he did or not. I was 16. I just said, you ain't got no right to search my car. He said, well, I'll wait here, and we'll impound it. And, it gets elevated. And he's yelling, and then I'm yelling, and finally, I throw open the door, and I say, search the car. He steps back, and I almost died that night. And I say all that to say, anger elevates anger. He was yelling at me for no reason. I thought, I was speeding, and if I was speeding, okay, I'm going to pay the fine, but when you're telling me to get out of the car because he thinks I'm hiding drugs in my car when I just got done playing basketball, and I have my suit in the back and my Bible next to me, I kind of felt like the guy was crazy. And so I was a little angry, and I know that wasn't right, but it is what I did, and I say all that just to show that anger elevates anger. You have to go to somebody with some calmness, with some peace, with the right attitude, because when we attack people, we're just going to make it worse. And Ephesians 4:15 kind of reiterates that point. It says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And we see that if we're going to grow up to be more like Christ, we have to go to people in love. And that includes even when we're upset with them. And then we see the last thing. And the last thing we think again about, I have to understand that my anger is sin and I have to deal with that. I have to make a choice to not be angry anymore. And I have to work on the problem and I have to go about it as soon as feasible. And I have to not go to attack the person. But then the last thing we see is we have to attack the problem. Because our energy is given to us for some reason. And it's because there is a problem there. But attacking the person's never going to help. We have to attack the problem. There is a situation that needs solved. And so in verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And it says, with all malice. We're told to put away our anger with malice. And this was a contradiction of terms to me for a very long time, because the word malice here means with ill will or a desire to injure or depravity or to destroy. And so we're told to put away our anger with some other form of anger. And I was like, what? What does that mean? But it's a very interesting way of writing. We're told to put away our anger with a vengeance. It's like you are to go after what made you angry. You are to attack the thing that is causing the problem in your life. And so you think about it, if I lose at a sport, I may be angry, but what do I usually do? I go practice more. I attack the problem. And so we can do that. Or if I fell at work and pastor calls me into his office and he's like, hey, you need to fix this, then I have two choices, right? I can correct me, or I can be angry and correct nothing. And one's going to lead to further problems. It's just going to lead to more stress, which is going to lead to more anger. Or I just see what I did and I work on it. And the one fixes the problem, but not only does it fix the problem, it deals with the anger and the anger goes away. And so we are to attack the problem and not the person. Now think back to where we started with King Saul. He was angry at the change in his situation. But the reality is, his anger fueled him from then on to attack person after person. He was told he couldn't be king anymore. He had sinned. And instead of getting that sin right, instead of saying, God, I'm sorry, I will reign as long as you would have me to, or maybe you would have me to hand over the reign to another. And instead of getting that stress out of his life and that anger out of his life, he uses it to fuel him to become something different. And Samuel's the first one to see it. He says, look, Lord, if he finds out I'm going to Bethlehem, he's going to kill me. And then after that, we see Saul being angry with David, and he tries to kill David on multiple occasions. When Jonathan goes to help David, and he defends him at a supper one night, Saul throws a spear at his own son to try to kill him. Later on, Saul's going to slaughter a whole family of Levite priests just because they gave David some bread and a sword. And the pattern of Saul is what none of us want. You see the spiraling downward pattern. He made a bad decision, then he defended the bad decision, and he made another bad decision, and the sin led to sin, and the sin led to anger, and he wanted to just be rock solid in his position, and he's not going to give it up, and he's going to defend who he is and what he is, and he's going to let it make him miserable, and he's going to fight for it tooth and nail instead of ever giving in. And he's miserable, and he's incontent, and he has no peace in his life. And none of us want that. The root of our anger may come from all sorts of places. Now you think of the new living arrangements that we have, perhaps feeling confined to our house, not being able to go out to our favorite restaurant. I know the loss of Starbucks is causing considerable consternation to a lot of you out there right now. I apologize for that. The loss of a job, feeling like a failure as a parent, school problems, friend problems. The list just goes on and on. Problems happen in life. God makes a way to deal with them. But if we don't deal with them, we can never move on. We have to attack the problem and not the person. And so if we lost a job or we have a problem with income, then we go after the problem and not take it out on our spouse. If there's an issue between me and my spouse, we work together on the issue of the marriage and not on each other. We have to fix it, like fixing a bad jump shot. When you're losing basketball games or you're losing whatever type of sport you're interested in, you got to do something about it. But this often requires us to go to the people that are taking the brunt of our anger and working it out together. Saul never found the solution. His life is a very sad, tragic life in my mind. He lived in anger, which led to distrust of others. You see it in his life. He doesn't really trust anyone. He ends up relying on a foreigner. He has great misery for the rest of his life, but he didn't have to be miserable. The joy of the Lord was available. The joy of the Lord was there. It was just waiting on him. All Saul had to do was acknowledge that he was wrong and turn back to where he went off course. He had to fix the problem and he could have his joy again. Anger is something that every one of us are going to have to confront at some point in our lives. And if you have fallen into this pattern of anger, you know it's miserable. You know you don't have the joy you once did. And like Saul, you imagine things are worse than what they are, and you believe people are out to get you. You may make bad decisions. You may take it out on others. And all the while, you just lose your peace and your contentment, and you feel miserable. But God made a way out. He gives us the solution. Just acknowledge your sin and choose to get it out. The second thing is confront it when you see it happening. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't attack the person. Be kind to them and focus on the problem. And tonight, if you are struggling with this problem, I implore you to follow God's principles here and get the anger out of your life. Find the peace again that he has to offer, and you'll find the joy of the Lord. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes tonight as we close in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for this day you've given us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you show us very clearly how we can deal with different problems that we have in our lives, Lord. I should thank you for the solutions that you offer that we know can and will work, because you are the God who created us and you are the God who understands problems and you are the God who has solutions. I ask now that you would help us to, if we have this problem in our life, to face it, Lord. If there's any out there who is struggling with them, help them to have the courage to get it right tonight, to even start working on the problem now. We thank you for this day. We thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.